Good morning to you, and if you turn in your Bibles to, I was going to tell you to turn to 1 Samuel. We'll go to 2 Samuel maybe eventually, but 1 Kings chapter 2, that will be the text of our morning, and we'll continue, and even with some of the things from last week, as we see Solomon's ascension to the throne and God's establishment of it, and the idea of establishing this throne, this kingdom. Even as we read in different places, we'll take it in sections this morning rather than reading it all at one time, kind of like we did last week, just even for the sake of time. But in looking at it, see the number of times that the words God, the Lord, established the throne of Solomon, or he established Solomon, really thinking about the work that God had for Solomon to do and setting things into place and even all the challenges that lay before him, that he already even had in seeing this come to pass. And so just look for that, and those words in particular, as we look at Solomon this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God together. God, we thank you for your Word this morning. Lord, we are thankful for its instruction, Lord, words that are true, Lord, words that change our hearts and our minds. The words that give light to the darkness that we face, or the darkness that was in even our own hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would direct us this morning with your word to an understanding of what it is that you would have us to do as we reflect on all the wonderful and mighty things that you have done. And so we just ask again that you would just work in us today through your word, and we do thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So as we begin here in 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll read for us verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zariah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at the Jordan. I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. These are David's last words. They are a charge to Solomon. Now, last week, there was a Adonijah. We'll talk about him in just a minute, too. He made a play for the throne. Nathan got involved and made sure Solomon was given his rightful place there at the throne. So in this situation, the ascension to the throne was kind of a rushed venture. Due to all those circumstances, this seems to be a little bit more the formal passing of the torch to Solomon. So he gives some words. It's about that he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong and show yourself a man. And there we see, as David looks to the future, he's going to tell him that God's ways lead to good outcomes. God's ways lead to good outcomes. David looks at his life, which is about over. He looks to the future for Solomon, and he says, you need to be strong. You need to show yourself a man. Now, in that he's not saying, no, don't mourn me when I'm gone, and those things, and just be strong through this trial and this difficulty. What David is addressing and talking and wanting to communicate to Solomon is that this task that you're about to enter into as the king of Israel is a large one. This is not a task for the faint of heart. He's going to be a leader of a nation. There are threats all around. There are temptations that he would face. David knew these things all too well. His successes and his failures recorded in history for generations to read, to study, to learn from, even until now. David knew this is going to require resolve and conviction. He's going to make some difficult decisions, and he's going to need to have wisdom. And so he tells him, you've got to be strong. You've got to show yourself a man. And David spells out for him a plan for success. God. That's the way that you're going to find yourself successful. He says, you need to keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Go the ways God would have you to go. We know verses like that we had from our scripture reading, you know, this morning. We can think of Psalm 1. Now, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. Joshua 1:8, as Joshua gives a charge to the nation. Know God's word. Meditate on that, and you will find success. He says, God. And again, we look at this, that challenge. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. And again, we look at that and consider David's life. David had seen success. He had experienced failure. From the very beginning, over all of his years of reign, even as he was running for his life from Saul, you can go back all the way. Let's say his introduction isn't Goliath, but the story there is saying, No one should be defying God, taking the name of the Lord in vain and using it the way that this Philistine is using it. David rested in, he held on to, and he lived for the truths of God's word. And God had given him great success. God had delivered him in many, many, many ways. And we also understand from David's life, his own experience, on just exactly what an impact from the departure of God's ways would have. It might be something as seemingly small as an unauthorized census and counting of people, to a murderous plot to cover up an adulterous affair. David knew that not to walk in the ways of the Lord, not to keep his statutes and his commandments, created and caused great problems. David had followed the Lord. He'd been a man after God's own heart, but he also knew what happened when you turn aside from those things. The weight, the guilt, the pain, the shame, they're all very, very real. But again, he looks at that, and as he points him to God, he says, but yet the grace of God is great. God protected him as he ran for his life from King Saul, leaving to the Lord to deal with Saul in the way that was right. For David, continuing to establish his kingdom and those things, even after his sin with Bathsheba and his part in the murder and the death of Uriah. David is giving those instructions. And I think we can see that and we get it. If we were to give advice to the next generation, I'd have a bit of, hey, this worked. This didn't. And maybe a little bit of, boy, I wish I would have done this differently. Thankfully, as with David, God is gracious and he's merciful. God knew, or David knew, he knew better than to think that Solomon would never make a mistake. But he's telling Solomon, through it all, your only hope, your only path to success is to continue to seek the Lord and walk in his truth. That's his charge. This is what you need to do. Those are God's ways. That's the important thing for us to walk in ways. And he talks about what are the good outcomes there. Specifically for Solomon or for David in verse 4, it says, you know, if your sons pay close attention to their ways, walking before the Lord in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, they will never lack for a man on the throne of Israel. An eternal throne being established because of walking in God's ways and keeping his statutes. Now we're going to study Kings and realize there were times there may have been breaks in that, and there were certainly some who did not walk in the ways of the Lord, but yet we also realize that God has a plan, and there is one from David's line who will sit on the throne forever and ever. The eternal throne belongs to Jesus Christ. And so as he looks at that, and the nation physically and on earth understood the judgment of not obeying and following and keeping the ways of the Lord. And David establishes that pattern there. Now, as I look around, I don't know if any of you, maybe if you do somehow have a way to a throne somewhere, you probably know what that is. If you don't care, well, then you don't know. But as we look at this, none of us are in that position. I will not be leading a nation anytime soon. And I have no sons. I have sons-in-law, I guess, that are here. Many, they're all here with us today. But in looking at this, you know, what do we have? What success do we look for? When it's talking about success, it's not the idea of accumulation of wealth or posterity. But for Solomon in particular, so much of his history and story, we know it's to be skillful and wise. These are good outcomes, not necessarily prosperity. For Solomon, you know, as we keep going again, we'll see, boy, he was pretty prosperous. Accumulation of wealth and power and posterity and all of those things. But more importantly, even as we look at that, that's not what we pursue or we look for. I follow God's ways and I keep the Lord's commands because I want the end result, which is not the benefits, but it's goodness. The honor, the joy that comes with that. As I submit to God's plans and His ways that are so much higher than mine and so much better than my earthly or sinful pursuits, that at the end of the day, I won't see necessarily all the good result, but I'll see the goodness of God. I will have the delight of His pleasure. That well done, thou good and faithful servant, that we may think of. He says, that's the good result. Sometimes we're, why do I do all this? I knew somebody once, I would maintain cars, and somebody that never took care of their car, and mine would never seem to last as long as his, and it made absolutely no sense to me at all. I mean, one time, so much oil in it, it got into the air filter. I'm not sure exactly what happened. Just dump it in till no more fits. Think, how in the world is that? I try to do everything right. Well, that doesn't matter so much, but for us sometimes, I follow the ways of the Lord, and yet I see them receiving a blessing that I don't have. The Lord is choosing rather to allow me to suffer or to have lack. Somebody asked, and I said, well, at the end of the day, which life would you really, truly rather have? And that's the answer that causes us to examine our heart. Well, I'd rather have what the world gives me. Rather have that pile of stuff than to know that the Lord is pleased with me, that to know that the place that I'm in is exactly where God has me to do. And He has a plan for that, and it is good. And I have followed Him, and I've obeyed Him, and I've walked in His ways, because that truly is the desire of my heart. And when that's true, we see those are the good things that we ought to be looking for. There's plenty of blessing and other things that we may gain. But when we are those good results, those good outcomes that we want are those things that we can't measure by earthly standards. It's my life is good. Because it's the one that God's given to me. These plans are joyful to me because they're the plans that God has for me. And it's far better. Just ask David. Psalm 51. He sought what he wanted to find, and his bones wasted away at the grief and the weight of sin in his life. And so we see that, and he's telling Solomon, I know by experience, trust me, follow God. And then we go on, David has some open accounts that he wants Solomon to be aware of. He begins with Joab. Where Joab, and just to give you a little bit of history there, in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, you can study that and look at it on your own. That is where it's talking about Abner. Here it says, where it says, Joab did bad things to me. He dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether. These are times before, well, for Abner, it's before David was the king of Israel. He was the king of Judah to be the king of Israel, but Abner was against him, and Joab's brothers went and fought, or brother went and fought with Abner, and Abner killed him. So Joab is seeking revenge. Abner, he came to David. He makes peace with David. David sends him away. It's peacefully, everything is reconciled. They are good. Abner is no longer our enemy. Well, Joab says that was a mistake. Takes things in his own hand, and even though there was peace there, he kills Abner. And just a couple of verses there in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 37. So all the people in all Israel understood that day it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" They all thought highly of Abner. "And I was gentle today," David says, "though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah," that one of them is Joab, "are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." So there we see the history of Abner. In 2 Samuel chapter 19 and 20, we see the history of Amasa, where David put him in the place of Joab in 2 Samuel 19. And this was the time of Absalom, the two maybe difficult times in war with David. Everything after Saul, and now dealing with Absalom and his throne. Well, David promoted Amasa to, he was actually on Absalom's side, but came back to David, similar type of a situation. But David put him in place of Joab and removed Joab. Jealousy then even caused Joab. The description in 1 and 2 Samuel 20, 8 to 13, which is, I thought, an interesting picture. Joab grabbed him by the beard as though he was going to kiss him, and then he killed him with a sword. So Joab even betraying Abner with a kiss. But we see that and we look at it, taking things in his own hand, and the idea is that Joab had probably killed lots of people in war, but these are peacetime. And essentially, even in the words that you have stained your military garments with innocent blood. And David said in verse 6, you've got to deal with him. This needs to be addressed. Those open accounts, wickedness should be addressed. Joab needs to be dealt with. He goes on to say, Shimei. We'll talk to you about him a little bit later. But he cursed David. Again, to go back and look and see his story. He threw rocks, cursed David, caused him all sorts of problems while he was there. And David says, see that wickedness? You'll know what to do with him. You're a wise man, but don't let him get away with it. Wickedness should be addressed. And then he goes on the positive side, Barzillai. I think they named the pasta company after him. Righteousness should be rewarded. He says, this is a man who helped me. And his story is in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 19. He helped David when he was fleeing from Absalom. And when David tried to be kind to him, he says, look, thanks, but you don't need to do anything. Here's a humble man who was good. He was kind. He was righteous. And David says, I want you to have him eat at the table. He's not invited necessarily to dinner, but I want to make sure he's always provided for. That needs to be rewarded. You know, we look at those things, again, just the reality to us is we're going to continue in talking about justice and what Jonathan has to do. But even in Matthew, reading the scripture before our prayer of confession this morning, look at wickedness needs to be dealt with. So, but I know the wickedness of my own heart. I know how sinful and deceitful I can be. Yes, but the righteousness of Christ, the one who sits on that eternal throne and gives us deliverance, freedom, salvation from those sins. Christ and His righteousness can be applied to us and our wickedness be removed. And again, so thankful in resting in God's grace. So as we continue, we see that what Solomon needs is immediately put to the test. The wisdom, walking with the Lord, what am I going to do? And that's verses 10 through 46. And the first one we'll look at, and we're gonna talk about Adonijah. And we'll read verses 10 through 25. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And at that time, and the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." And he said, "Please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. And he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife." King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother. And on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. So, Adonijah. We realize if you look back and think about last week, he says, look, what do you tell Adonijah? You'll be fine. Just don't cause any trouble. Don't cause any trouble. All right, so we see Adonijah coming in here, and to look at that, he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, because that's exactly what Adonijah was trying to do. Comes to Bathsheba. She understands that he's the enemy of Solomon. That's why she asks, "Are you coming in peace?" He said, "Yeah." His heart is revealed a little bit. I don't know if it's a wounded animal thing or what it is. "You know the kingdom was mine. and all Israel wanted me to reign, but Solomon is. But I guess that's okay, because that's what the Lord wanted, as though he had accepted that, and everything was fine. But he understood, and we can go back and look at different places, even with Absalom and other people, if you go back into Samuel. But to take, we don't have written down that Abishag ever really became one of David's wives. But if she would have been considered as one, or one that was, was one of his harem, or for him to marry her would just keep his foot in the door and maybe build his case if he wanted to argue that he should rightly be the king of Israel. Bathsheba said, "I'll do this." And she very well was maybe just hoping that if we give Adonijah something, he'll be happy, it'll be peace, and I can take care of one problem that Solomon has. But Solomon sees right through it. He says, "Can I ask a small thing?" "Sure, go ahead." "Done." "A small thing? Do you understand what he's asking you for?" He says, "You could have just promised him the kingdom, because that's what his angle is. That's what he's grasping for." And Solomon says, "Remember the trouble I told you to stay out of? You are over your head in trouble." And he condemns him to death. And that deception. And again, looking at this with Solomon, walking in the ways of the Lord, doing what the Lord would have him to do, and this wisdom and insight that comes from the Lord. And for us, we're living in a time, there's a whole lot of conversation about justice and mercy and what is good and those things. As we look at that, say, "Lord, help me to have eyes and a mind that is not deceived or drawn away by those that would seek to deceive me or lie to me." Again, we're not making decisions like Solomon was making. "No one will be put to death today by my word." But to realize that is when we're seeking for what's just and when we're seeking to do what's right, to walk in the ways of the Lord, we don't want to be deceived. And the Lord helps us to do that as we walk in his ways. Secondly, just a couple of verses, 26 and 27. Abiathar, the priest that took Adonijah's side when he was trying to get the throne. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So he's removed from the priesthood. Solomon says in verse 26, "Go to your estate, you deserve death. But I'll show you mercy." And the reality is there'd be the argument that even Adonijah for his actions may have deserved death. But he wasn't condemned to death immediately. He was shown mercy. He continued to pursue his wickedness, and that landed him in trouble. The priest, David says, "Look, you served my father David in his affliction. You carried the ark of the Lord God. I show mercy to you." And so our next point, love mercy. Love it because I've received so much from God and not making me accountable for all of my sins, for Jesus Christ has paid for all of those in his death on the cross. But yet to love it enough that I'm eager I'm willing, I am ready to extend and to show mercy to those who might need it from me. And that's what he does for Abiathar. And it seems that Abiathar, though he lost his position, at least to this point, stayed in line. As we go on, we see, although we're going to love mercy, we do justly. And in verse 28, we see when the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. For Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, the king commands, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and he answered me. The king replied to him, do as he had said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Joab hears what happened to Adonijah and says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I thought of it's like the kid that sees the Sunday school teacher talking to one of the parents, and they knew there was an issue and they were a part of it. How are we going to get out of church as fast as we can before they catch up with my mom? All right? If they cling to this table up here, we know there's a problem. Where the thorns, they go and they say, show me mercy. Show me mercy. But I think we should look with Joab. Joab has demonstrated. He's constantly opposed to the things that the Lord. He's going to continue to walk in wickedness. David earlier said, Solomon, you can't let this continue. Something needs to be done. There's a part of me that thought, if I was Solomon, I'd say, thanks, Dad. Couldn't you have taken care of this on your watch? It's your problem. But if you read earlier, David didn't do anything with Joab. Again, maybe showing him some mercy, but also realizing it wasn't the best time, it wasn't the best thing for to do for the sake of the kingdom. He's trying to see the big picture in what the Lord may have wanted to be doing. But I think after Adonijah, he realized, look, Joab is going to be constantly a problem if we want the peace and the plans that the Lord has for us. Justice needed to be done. And Joab knew that he deserved it as he went and sought for mercy. So we see Joab, first of all, in the justice that was there. But we also see in verse 36, Shimei. Again, we'll summarize this maybe here. Shimei, a problem to David. He talked about him later. And again, mercy being shown. Solomon says, go build a house in Jerusalem and stay there. Don't go anywhere else. Don't cross the brook Kidron, and you'll be safe. Kind of like that city of refuge that they have. You'll be fine as long as you stay. So he stayed there many days, it said in verse 38. But in 39, it says, it happened at the end of 3 years. Two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath.
Shimei found out and decided, well, I got to go get him. So what he does, he leaves Jerusalem to go to Gath. He comes back. Solomon finds out. And Solomon tells him in verse 42, didn't I tell you? Know for certain that in the day you go out and go to any place, whatever, you shall die. And he said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Well, then why haven't you kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment which I commanded to you? Verse 44, you know in your own heart all the harm you did to David, my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. So as we look at Shimei, man, it doesn't seem like such a big deal. He just went to get a couple of servants. Yeah, but these are the rules. This is the standard. Because of what you've done, your freedom was taken away. And you just acted like it didn't matter and you ignored it altogether. You vowed to the Lord you wouldn't do these things. And so for Shimei, it cost him his life. And that's justice. You know, and to look at Solomon, and that's some big decisions that he has to make. And to be able to do that and to have the insight, the wisdom not to be deceived. The heart that loves mercy, even when the other person absolutely does not deserve it. And then the courage and the boldness to do what is just and right. Knowing that maybe in this case the time for mercy is past. The Lord's plans, in this case, are too important to allow these men to stand in the way. So we look at verse 45 and 46. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and he struck him down, that's Shimei, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And as we look at it in our conclusion this morning, going back to even what David first said, man, you're going to have to stand firm and fast in the laws of the Lord and the ways that he has. And immediately Solomon is tested. What is right? What is good? What is necessary? And he takes action. And again, none of us are, I don't think, going to ascend to a throne. But to ask the question, what paths will I take as I look to God to establish his plans for me? What plans will you take as you look to God to establish his plans for you? That's exactly, the Lord established these things. The Lord directed Solomon, and Solomon acted upon the direction that he had. Solomon did what was wise. He followed the laws of the Lord. And as he did, he saw the Lord establish him. And we have decisions to make. Am I going to do what's right in my own eyes? Am I going to do the things of the Lord? Am I going to walk in the way that I want to walk? Or am I going to walk in the ways that the Lord has outlined in his law and his commands and in his word? And our prayer is that as we walk with him, and we follow him all our days, and we seek his heart, that he will establish us and give us those good outcomes that we seek. That we may, while we may not have everything the world tells us we need, we have all of the joy and the hope and the blessing of being God's child. Oh God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to walk in the way that we ought to walk, that we might know the blessing of your mercy, of your favor. Lord, help us to constantly be walking in wisdom and in your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.